We're going to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 15. I'm giddy, y'all. I'm giddy. That's the word. I'm giddy. I'm going to trip on these cords, but I'm giddy. All right, so Romans chapter 1, verse 15 should be up on the screen. Awesome. So here we go. So I am eager, this is Paul writing, he says, I'm eager to come to you. In Rome, he's writing to Christians that are in Rome. He says, hey, I'm eager to come to you too to preach the good news. In your translation, I might say the gospel. He says, hey, I'm eager. I'm looking forward. I'm giddy to get to preach the gospel to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So gospel literally just translates into good news. And so you're going to hear me saying both of those today, gospel and good news, they're interchangeable, mean exactly the same thing. Let me ask you this. How many of you, by show of hands, like getting good news? It's just, okay. All right, so yeah. I mean, we like getting good news. Like, I've just never met that person where it's like, hey, I've got great news for you, and they're like, ugh, again, really? It's the third time this week. Are you serious? Like, I just haven't met that person yet. We like getting good news. The other day, I was driving home from Umatilla from a football game, and I had a text from April, and she said, I can't wait for you to get home. I have good news. And so my mind went, she's pregnant. Like that's just, that's where I go. basically any time over the past 3 years that we've been married, when she has said she has good news or that we need to talk about something, my mind immediately goes, baby, all right? She's not pregnant yet. No baby yet. No baby this time. She was offered a really cool job. So awesome. Good news, right? We love getting good news, and the gospel is good news, and good news should be shared with people, right? That just kind of makes sense, right? Good news, we get giddy about, we get excited to share good news. When your team wins the Super Bowl, it's not awkward for you to tell everybody about it, right? It's good news, and so we just automatically want to share it, but I think then that kind of begs the question so that we're on the same page about this good news. What exactly is it? What exactly is the gospel? I'm not a huge acronym guy. I think that's very 1990s. I've got one for you because it stuck. I'm glad you got a kick out of that. All right. I'm not a big acronym guy, but there's one regarding the gospel that has stuck with me. GOSPEL, God, our sins paid everyone life. Gospel. God, our sins paid everyone life. So basically the gospel is this, that God loved, it's John 3:16. We know this, right? It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God loved you so much that he said, hey, I want to pay for your sins. I want to give you eternal life. That's the gospel. That's great news. But here's the issue. Most people only really talk about the gospel or think about the gospel in regards to getting out of hell and into heaven. That's for the majority. That's really the only time we talk about the gospel. Let me ask you another question. Do any of you, and I'm guessing it's more than a few, do any of you have like a dream vacation? Like just show of hands. Any of you have a dream vacation? Like a place that you really want to go to? Okay, four of us. All right, the rest of us stay in Umatilla. Okay, shouldn't have said that. So there are some places that we want to go, right? And then there are some places that we don't want to go. April and I have a vacation planned later on this year. We're going on a cruise with her family. We're going on a cruise to Cozumel, Mexico. I want to go there. I want to go there. I'm excited to go there. Now, had April, during the planning process of the vacation, had she come to me and she'd been like, hey, babe, I've been thinking about us taking this trip with my family for a week vacation to downtown Eustis, I would have said no. Like, I have nothing against Eustis. Like, I'm a fan of Eustis, but I'm just not going there on vacation. I just don't want to go there. And so all of us have places that we want to go, and there's some places that we don't want to go. Another example, I want to go to heaven. Four of us want to go to heaven. Okay. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I think that most of us would probably be on the same page there. In fact, I've only met one person in my entire life that told me that they wanted to go to hell. Now, this dude was homeless and on drugs, and so there's some backstory there. But he basically had a misunderstanding about what hell was. He thought that hell was just going to be like the devil running things, and it was just going to be this party 24/7 with drugs and sex and all of that. But the scriptures are pretty clear that the devil's not the one running the joint. The devil's the one getting tortured. All right, and so hell is just going to lay my cards out there because there's kind of a I don't want to say popular, but kind of a belief kind of going around Christianity that hell is not real. Just want to lay my cards out. I believe that it is. I believe it is because Jesus talked about it more often than he talked about heaven. Right, and so it's a real place. But basically, since most of us, if not all of us, just people in general, since we want to go to heaven, we don't want to go to hell. What the church has done, really for the past several decades, is they've tried to get as many people into heaven as possible. And so what they've done is they said, hey, just pray this prayer if you want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell, right? So just pray this prayer. And so really what they've tried to do is basically scare the... I don't want to say it that way, but you know what I'm saying. They've tried to scare it out of them so that they want to go to heaven. And so just, hey, repeat this after me. I can literally remember when I had to be younger than 10. And when you're raised in a Christian family, you don't celebrate Halloween. You just have fall festivals. I remember going to this church, and I was dressed as like some character from the Bible, had like a shield or whatever. But anyways, I can remember they had this scary house thing that you went through, and it was like scenes of hell. And at the end, it was like, pray this prayer if you don't want that to happen to you. And it's like, what? And so we've created this culture where it's like, hey, just pray this prayer if you don't want to go to hell, if you want to go to heaven. And I've got nothing against heaven. I'm excited for it. I think it's going to be awesome. I think it's going to be a lot more than us being, I don't think we're going to be babies playing harps, floating on clouds, wearing togas. But I think it's going to be awesome, and I'm excited for it. And so please don't misunderstand me. I'm excited for heaven. I just think that there's more to the gospel than just getting into heaven. I think that there's more to the gospel than just, hey, at least you're not going to hell. At least you get into heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I came to give you life to the full. He said, I came to give you life abundantly. And so I just think that there's more to the gospel than just get out of hell and get into heaven. I think that the gospel has the power to change your life here today, not just some day far off in the future. So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. All right, so here's three things that the gospel does. The gospel saved us from the penalty of sin. It has saved us from the penalty of sin. This is as close to Baptist as I get, all right, with the three P's. All right, so the gospel is saving us from the power of sin. The gospel will save us from the presence of sin. The gospel saved us from the penalty of sin. The gospel is saving us from the power of sin. The gospel will save us from the presence of sin. If all the gospel did was get us out of hell and into heaven, then all we would want to do is die faster. And I just don't think that that's the win. Right? Like, that doesn't sound like living in victory to me. That sounds like living in defeat. And so there's got to be something more. And so John and I were in Starbucks the other day, and I came up, this just kind of popped in my head. The good news about the good news is that it's more than just about going to heaven when you die. Let's look at something. John chapter 5, verse 1. John chapter 5. We're going to go kind of verse by verse through this, so don't skip ahead. John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Let's pause. The Jewish people didn't get a whole lot right But what they did pretty well was party. Like, if they got anything right, they got partying down. They were experts at celebrating. And side note, how cool is our God that he commands people to party? Like, is that not awesome? He actually commanded the Israelites to celebrate how good he was. And so several times a year, I think 5, 6, or 7 times a year, they would gather together. They would have these week-long feasts, these festivals, where they would celebrate. They would drink, and they would eat, and they would dance, and they would sing, and they would celebrate how good God was. They would celebrate how he provided for them and how he protected them. And man, I just think that the church today should be known for celebrating how good our God is. I think a lot of times the church is known for celebrating how bad the world is, but I think that we should be known for celebrating how good our God is. So I've coached some football teams, and I've played on some football teams, and I've been in the winning locker room, and I've been in the losing locker room. And man, I just think that the church should seem a lot more like the winning locker room than the losing locker room, if you catch my drift. So Jesus is in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. Verse 2. It says, inside the city near the Sheep Gate was the Pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches, crowds of sick people. Now, I don't know how much crowds are. I don't know if there's 50 here. I don't know if there's 100. I don't know if there's 500. What we know is there's a lot. It says, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. So basically, there's this pool, and there are crowds of paralyzed people, lame, sick, blind, laying around these pools. And remember that it's situated close enough to where they can hear the celebration going on. They know time after time after time that it's the week of celebration, that this feast is going on to celebrate how good God is, to celebrate God's provision and his protection. They could hear the people dancing and singing, and yet there they are, blind, lame, and paralyzed while all of that's going on, missing out on the celebration of how good God is. And man, I can't help but wonder if maybe some of them were thinking to themselves as they could hear the celebration of God. I can't help but wonder if some of them were thinking, if God is so good, then why am I here? If God's so good, then why did this happen to me? Does that sound familiar to anyone? I think that sometimes it's hard for us as Christians to celebrate how good God is because spiritually we're blind, lame, or paralyzed. So for example, maybe you hear somebody, you hear others talking about how good God is, but you just can't go there. Or maybe in a worship service like this, you see somebody else worshiping God, and they're in that place, they're just getting into it, they're connecting with God, but they've got the joy of the Lord just like oozing out of them, right? But for some reason, you just can't seem to go there. You want that, but you just can't seem to go there. I think that some of us are blind. Maybe even we get frustrated with God because of our situations. I think we're blind. I think that maybe even we say things like, how could God possibly be in this? How could God possibly be working in this situation? But let me encourage you, let me remind you that seeds do their best work underground. They take a while to take root. Sometimes God does his best work in the darkness just before dawn. I think about even the creation of the earth. It says that there was darkness that covered the face of the earth, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth, working and creating and forming and bringing this chaos into this beautiful earth. And so I just want to encourage you that just because you can't see God doesn't mean that he can't see you. And so just because you don't understand doesn't mean that he's not working and doing things in your life and taking root in you. I think that some of us are lame. I think that some of us are lame, meaning that maybe we try to take a step forward in our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. We can't move forward because we take one step forward, but then we fall right back into sin. And then We say things like, oh, I'll never do that again. How's that worked out? Does that sound familiar? We're lame. We try to take a step forward, but then we fall right back into our old ways. I think that others of us, some of us are paralyzed. I think that maybe some of us are so terrified of what would happen if we actually followed Jesus that we won't take a step. We're paralyzed by fear because we're terrified of what we could lose, like John was talking about. We're terrified at the risk of giving up our finances. We're terrified at the risk of giving up, maybe losing a relationship. I know many youth who will refuse to follow Jesus because it means giving up a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And they're terrified of that. So maybe it means losing a friendship, a relationship, and so we don't take the step forward. Maybe it means losing our comfort, and so we refuse to take the step forward. And so because we're blind, lame, and paralyzed, we can't celebrate the goodness of God. It's almost impossible to celebrate the goodness of God. And we can't celebrate what Jesus has done in our lives. So it's no wonder that most church services look a lot more like funerals and parties. Because we can't celebrate what Jesus has done in our lives because we're blind, lame, or paralyzed. But here's the cool thing. Here's the good news. Ready? The gospel can change that. The gospel can change that. He can change that today. All right, so that was verse 3. Now, if you look down at your Bibles, I'm not making this up. In some of your Bibles, it'll jump straight from verse 3 to verse 5. Verse 4 will be taken out of there, and others of your Bibles, it might be in brackets. If it's not in your Bible, then it's down bottom at the bottom of the page. If you roll old school with the King James, it's probably in there. But here's what it says. Here's what verse 4 says. I think we've got it on this screen. Waiting for a certain movement of the water, for an angel of the Lord came from time to time and stirred up the water. And the first person to step in after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had. So the first time that I read this, I was a little bit confused because it sounded a little bit off, but I was really new to the faith, and so I didn't really think too much of it. I just continued to read. But the more that I begin to hear messages and the more that I begin to read this verse and this passage over and over again, I just started to kind of dig deeper into it because it really bothered me. Something about it bothered me, and so I started looking into it. And the reason that some of your translations just don't have it in there at all, or the other ones will have it bracketed in there, is because more recent than the King James, there were older manuscripts found. A manuscript is just a copy of the original letters of the New Testament. And when they were found, none of them had this verse in them. And so what scholars believe is that at some point in time afterwards, it was added in. Now, don't take my word for it. Go home, do your own research on that. But so the reason that it's not in most of your translations is because the oldest, meaning probably more reliable manuscripts, don't have it in there, which makes sense to me because this verse is opposite of the gospel. That might be kind of bold, but it's opposite of the gospel because Jesus has never been about the fastest or the best or the first. The fastest one into the water gets healed? What? That's opposite of the gospel that says, you're jacked up, you're lame, you're paralyzed, you're blind, you can't do anything right, I'm coming to you. That's the gospel. This is, hey, fix yourself. Hey, get in the water. Hey, beat somebody out. And so that's opposite of the gospel. But basically, again, do your own research. Don't take my word for it. What do I know? But my understanding of this passage, what was happening was it was a common belief that an angel would come down and stir up the water. But basically, it was a scam to get money from the disabled. So what would happen is at this pool, people would pay money to stay by the pool. And the more money that you paid, the closer to the water you stayed. And every so often, the people would stage a fake healing to get the people's hopes up, to continue to pay in the hopes of getting healed. So basically, they created a system of false hope that never truly satisfied, that never truly delivered, that couldn't deliver. It promised something, but it couldn't deliver. And I got to thinking, isn't that what sin does? Like, isn't that what sin does? It promises one thing, but it never truly delivers, right? That's why sin might feel fun or good or rewarding in the beginning, but it never delivers. After a little while, it doesn't last. A couple examples that I thought of with this is, it's like the insecure girl who thinks that getting a boyfriend is going to fix her, is going to heal her, is going to mend that broken, that hole, really, in her heart. It's the guy that thinks that he'll finally be happy with the new truck or the new boat. Just one more truck, right? It's the porn addict who thinks that he'll finally have enough if he just watches one more time. It's the alcoholic who thinks that this is his last beer. It's the glutton that swears that they're going to start the diet tomorrow. They've just got one more brownie. Like, it's tomorrow. Sin promises something, but it doesn't deliver. And so you want hope, you want peace, you want joy, you want happiness, you want satisfaction, you want purpose, you want meaning, and sin promises those things, but it never delivers because sin can't give you what Jesus promised. I think that one of the lies that we believe about our sin is that with time it'll just get better. With time it'll just go away. It'll fix itself. It'll go away on its own. I won't be struggling with that X amount of years down the road. I can't help but wonder how many of the people laying by the pool thought to themselves, hey, this is going to get better over time. I'm just going to give it some time. It's going to get better. Let me show you one person. Verse 5. It says, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. For 38 years, he lied at this pool and heard the celebration month after month after month. The celebration of how good God was. The celebration of God's provision, the celebration of God's protection month after month, year after year. And for 38 years, he put his trust, he put his hope into a system that gave false hope, into a system that couldn't truly satisfy, that couldn't truly deliver what he was looking for. Now just think this thought with that man, 38 years, sick, lame, whatever. How jacked up would it have been for us to walk up to him and be like, hey, I know your situation stinks. I know you can't walk. I know you've been here for 38 years. But hey, if you pray this prayer, you won't go to hell when you die. Like, how cruel would that have been? He would have been like, oh, okay, yeah, that's okay. I get, okay. That's great, but what about now? Like, what can Jesus do about this? But, I mean, we can giggle. But this is what we do in churches all around the country. Is we say, hey, God loves you. God forgives you. Okay, great, but my marriage is falling apart. What can Jesus do about that? Okay, yeah, I mean, that the whole God, like, that's awesome. But I just got diagnosed with cancer. What can Jesus do about that? Or okay, that's good. But my kids are rebellious and they're in sin and they're on drugs and they're sleeping around. What can Jesus do about that? That's why I'm thankful that the gospel doesn't just have to do with getting you into heaven when you die, but it has something to do with your life right now. It has the power to change your life right now. Verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? He asked him, would you like to get well? Now, to be honest with you, when the first time I read this, I thought, Jesus, that's kind of a dumb question. Like, what do you mean? He's been lying there for 38 years. What do you mean, Jesus? Do you want to get well? Well, of course he wants to get well. But the longer that I've been in ministry, the more I've realized that there are some people that don't want to get well. There are some people that don't want to get well. Some people love their sin too much. And they believe the lie that following Jesus is actually a step down. And so they love their sin more than they love Jesus. And really, they might even act like they want out. They might act like they want to get well. They might talk like they want to get well. But really, they don't believe that Jesus is better. They'll say things like, it's not that big of a deal. I can handle this. It doesn't control my life. One more thing just about that passage that I want to point out before we move on is that there was a crowd. There was a crowd of sick people. There was a multitude. There was a bunch of sick people. Like, can you imagine Jesus? He's like walking past them and he goes to the one. And he approaches the one and he says, do you want to get well? He passes by others to approach the one and said, do you want to get well? And I just believe that there's some people in here where out of all of the people in the world, 7 billion people in this world, that God is approaching you saying, hey, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Verse 7. So Jesus asked the man, do you want to get well? In verse 7, he says, I can't, sir. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Rats, right? They just always beat me to that dang pool. All of us paralyzed people. So two things about this passage. Number one, he believed the lie. He believed the lie about the false hope that he was giving himself to. And then number two, he makes an excuse to Jesus for why he can't change. And I mean, we can look at that and we can be like, you know, what are you doing? Why would you ever make excuses to Jesus? But then we start thinking about ourselves. And we've done that, haven't we? Amen. We've made excuses to Jesus for why we can't change. Here's a couple, that I hear all the time. Number one, I can't change. That's just the way I am. I can't change. That's just the way I am. I hear this a lot from guys who have anger issues and from women who have gossip issues and attitude issues. From the guys, it's stuff like, I'm sorry that I blew up. I just get stressed easy. That's just the way I am. I've said that. I just get stressed easy. That's just the way I am. From ladies, it's, never mind. Never mind. All right. I'm not gossiping. It's just the way I am. I'm meddling right now. That's what I'm doing. I'm meddling. All right. So, hey. So, it's just the way I am is a stupid excuse to sin. Let me illustrate to you just how dumb it is. So today after church, you leave here, you go out into the parking lot. You're on your way. It's been an awesome day, and you're on your way to your car, and somebody pulls out and runs over your leg, and it just snaps, like just it breaks in half, like it's backwards, it's broken, and we run over to you and we're like, hey, do you need help? Do you need help? And you're like, no, I got this. It's good. I got this. And we're like, your bone. I can see your bone. And you're like, no, I got this. And so you get back in your car and you act like everything's okay. And so then the next day you go to work and you're like walking in like Frankenstein, your legs broke, it's all jacked up backwards. And your coworkers are like, there's a bone sticking out of your leg. And you're like, no, it's okay. This is just the way I am. It's okay. It's just the way I am. Like nobody would be like, well, they're normal. Right? Like nobody would be like, they're definitely okay. It's a stupid excuse to sin and to say, well, it's just the way I am. Isn't it ironic that with our physical issues, we'll get them looked at and we'll get them checked out and we'll get them taken care of, but our spiritual issues, we just make excuses for? Maybe it's the way that you are, but it's not the way that God wants you to live. Well, I think that what we don't understand is that God has bigger plans for you than you have for you. And so we might say, well, this is the way that I am, but Jesus wants to change that. Well, I just have anger issues. Well, that can be past tense. The gospel can do something about that. I know some of our youth, some of our girls that flirt with guys. Oh, well, that's just the way I am. God wants to change it. He wants to change it. Second excuse that I hear all the time, and this is my personal favorite. I can't change. I was born this way. I can't change. I was born this way. And to be honest with you, I agree. But I don't think that that's an excuse for sin. I mean, think about how else you were born. You were born pooping and peeing yourself. But you changed that. Like, imagine if you were just a right now, just let it out. And then you turn to the person. You turn to the person next to you and you're like, I was born this way. Like. Nobody would be okay with that. When I was younger, me and my brother, we would fight a lot. And whenever I would start to lose, I would just bite him. Like that's what I would do. I would just bite him. But can you imagine if John and I were having an argument? And it began to not go my way. And I just took a honk out of his arm. I was like, hey, sorry. Sorry, I was born that way. Right? Like, can you imagine how ridiculous that would be? And so this, I'm sorry, it's not an excuse for sin. We're supposed to mature. We're supposed to grow. And to be honest with you, we're all born into sin. All of us are, right? We're all born into sin, but Jesus wants to change that. The power of the gospel is stronger than the power of sin. And so Jesus, by the power of the gospel, wants you to walk in victory over your sin, I was born that way as an excuse. Really what you're saying when we say I was born that way is you're putting your sin onto God because God made you. And so you're saying it's not my fault that I do this, it's God's because he made me that way. I'm preaching alone up here, y'all. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Almost done, just wrapping it up. All right, so verse 8. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. I think that for some people in here today, Jesus is saying to you, it's time to stand up. It's time to stand. It's time to, I love that he doesn't even acknowledge the excuse. Why? Because there's no excuse that's valid. There's no excuse in the face of Jesus that's valid for you to continue in your sin. There's not. The gospel has the power to change your circumstance, your sin. It has the power. You can walk in victory over that thing. And so he says, hey, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And I think that for some of us, it's time to take a stand and to stop making excuses for the sin that we're stuck in. But notice what else he says. He says, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. What he's saying is, hey, listen, I'm going to heal you, but you have to participate in the process. He's saying, I'm going to heal you, but you've got to stand, you've got to pick up your mat, and you've got to walk. You've got to participate in the process. I know way too many Christians that are just sitting around, moseying around, just saying, hey, I'm just waiting for God to change me. And really, all it is it's an excuse to cover up the fact that you're paralyzed and too afraid to stand. You're afraid of what would happen if you took a stand. Well, if you stepped out in faith and did what Jesus was calling you to, you need to understand something, that Jesus has already made the first move towards you. He's already stepped out into the crowd and approached you. 2,000 years ago on a cross, he made the first move. And he said, hey, are you going to participate in the process? Maybe your part in the process. In a second here, we're going to do things just a little bit differently. I'm just going to open up this space. Haven't asked anybody specifically to pray, but we're just going to open this space. We're going to worship a little bit. And maybe your part of the process is just coming up front and asking someone to pray with you. Maybe that's your part of the process. Maybe your part of the process is confessing your sin to somebody. Maybe your part in the process is just simply asking somebody for help. Maybe your part of the process is getting plugged into a community group. We'll talk about that more later. Maybe your part of the process today is forgiving someone or asking someone for forgiveness. Maybe today your part of the process is extending the same grace to others that God extended to you. So, hey, do me a favor. Would you just stand to your feet? We've already done the first step, right? He said, stand. Then he said, pick up your mat and walk. There's real hope available. I don't know what your situation is, but there's real hope available. There's real freedom available. The gospel has the power to change your life. He's already reached out to you 2,000 years ago on a cross. He's saying, hey, are you going to participate in the process? And so what we'll do here is we're going to sing that song, No Longer a Slave to Fear, But I Am a Child of God. And I just want this space to be open. And if you want to come, either John or I will, or John will approach you and just ask, hey, do you want prayer? Do you need anything? And if so, then hey, we'll pray with you. If not, let it just be a time for you to do what you need to do. If Jesus is speaking to you, act. Can you imagine had Jesus come to that man and said, hey, do you want to get well? And he said, no, I'm good. I got this. How many times are you going to use that as an excuse? I got this. I can do this. I don't need help. So, hey, close your eyes real quick. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing. I just pray for true, true healing, true freedom, true power in our lives, true victory over sin. In Jesus' name, amen. So, hey, we're going to sing. If you want to come to the altar, it's completely open. Do your thing and we'll meet you there.